Paul said in this first chapter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
For that gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Jew, Gentile, male, female, old, young, rich, poor. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then the apostle said again, necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. The gospel. I must preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then he warned those who departed from the gospel. He said, if any man preach any other gospel, doesn't matter who it is, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. Let the wrath of God be upon him. And our Lord, when he assembled his apostles together before he ascended to the Father, said to them, all authority is given to me. All power in heaven and earth is given to me. As my Father sent me, I send you. You go into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. But you go preach the gospel. What is the gospel? What is this gospel? A lot of people today talk about the gospel, but they don't preach the gospel. They don't define it. They don't proclaim it. They don't preach it. And most of this world's population, religious though it be, is ignorant of the gospel. What is the gospel? A lot of people talk about Jesus. They call him Jesus. But a lot of people preach the name of Jesus, but they don't preach Christ. They don't declare who he is. They preach about him, but they don't declare who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. Who is he? Well, Paul makes four statements in this Romans 1, four statements that I believe are most vital in defining the gospel. Four statements he makes in defining the gospel. I'll have you underscore them. I'll have you look at them with me very carefully, prayerfully, because I want to preach the gospel. I want you to know the gospel. In verse 1, he says, identifies himself, his office, his calling. He said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm an ambassador, a bondslave. I'm called to be an apostle, and I'm separated to the gospel of God. Now, that's the first thing that I would declare about this gospel. It's the gospel of God. And notice the definite article is the gospel of God. It's the only gospel of God. There is no other gospel of God. Never has been, never will be. It's the gospel of God. You see, the gospel is not a new message. The gospel is not 2,000 years old since the birth of Christ. The gospel goes back to the beginning. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, brethren, beloved of God, I thank God for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, to a knowledge of the gospel, to know the gospel, to partake of the gospel, to be redeemed by the gospel. Back to the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in the beginning, God established the gospel. The gospel is no new message. The gospel is not confined to the New Testament. The gospel is not a new way of salvation. God has never, ever saved any creature, human being, except by the gospel of God. It's His gospel. It was born in His heart, originated from Him. He's the cause of it. He's the giver of it. It's His covenant. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." Christ was Christ before the foundation of the world. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We were the elect of God before the foundation of the world. We were blood-washed people, a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation before the foundation of the world. God hath chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It's called the everlasting gospel. See what I'm saying? This gospel is the gospel of God. From God, of God, to God. Brings men to God. Look at Revelation 14:6. This is the very first thing that needs to be established in defining and preaching the gospel. Whose gospel is it? In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." Everlasting gospel. No new gospel. No new message. The everlasting gospel. "To preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." Let's go back to some other scriptures. Go to 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, "He saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus." When? Before the world began, when there was no one but God. This gospel, before the morning stars sang together, before the foundations of the earth were laid, before God said, "Let there be light," before God said, "Let us make man," Christ Jesus was the lamb slain. The Lamb's Book of Life was written. The covenant of grace was established. The gospel of redeeming grace was established. That's right. Go back to Titus. Titus. Back from 2 Timothy to Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Listen, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And Ephesians 3. Look at this. I want to make this so clear. Like this is my last message to you and your last message to hear. What is the gospel? Ephesians 3:9. Ephesians 3:9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus." Not only the gospel, but the world. "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church." The church knows this. The church might know this. "The manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose of an everlasting gospel, of an everlasting covenant, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. That's what I'm saying. Salvation's of the Lord. In its planning, he said, have I not purposed it? Shall I not bring it to pass? Whom he foreknew, foreordained, foreappointed, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn in glory in heaven in a kingdom among many brethren. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. And what shall we say to this? Well, if God be for me, if it's God's gospel and God's purpose and God's elect and God's kingdom, who can be against me? That's the comfort, is God's gospel. It's of the Lord in its purpose. It's of the Lord in its execution. It pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. When did it please God? Before the world began. But I want you to look at Isaiah 53. You know, when Peter was preaching on Pentecost, talking to those fellows that crucified Christ, he said, you did what God determined before to be done. He was preaching to that crowd that hands were still stained with the blood of the Son of God, who cried, crucify him, we'll not have this man reign over us. Peter said, that's all right. What you did, you wanted to do, you will to do, with wicked hands you nailed him to that cross. But you did what God determined before the foundation of the world to be done. Oh, he said, I know Herod and Pontius Pilate and you Jews and Gentiles got together, but you got together to do what his hand purposed to do. What he prophesied you would do. And verse 10 of Isaiah 53 says this, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. But thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Who made his soul an offering for sin? He willingly did, and the Father subjected him to this. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. That's what I'm saying. It pleased God. It's God's gospel. It's of the Lord in its purpose. It's of the Lord in its execution. It's of the Lord in its application. It's the goodness of God that led us to repentance. It's the Spirit of God that awakened us and called us out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. It's the Spirit of God that gave us faith in Christ. It's the Spirit of God that shed abroad his love in our hearts. It's the Spirit of God who keeps us. Paul said that. He said, God separated me from my mother's womb, but he called me by his grace. And he was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Salvation's of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its ultimate glory. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, the eternal will of God. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me from before the world, before the foundations of the earth, those whom he gave to me, I'll lose nothing. Not a one, not a hair, nor a hoof was left behind in Egypt. And not a one of God's elect will be left behind when Christ comes. I'll raise him up at the last day. Salvation's of the Lord. He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. This is God's gospel. This is the everlasting gospel. This is the gospel of his glory. Glorified him in the beginning, and it will glorify him in his consummation. Every voice in heaven will say, unto him, nobody's going to praise a soul winner. Nobody's going to praise a preacher. Nobody's going to praise an evangelist. Nobody's going to praise a missionary. Nobody's going to praise mother, dad, brother, sister. We're going to praise him. Unto him who loved me, chose me, called me, justified me, redeemed me, kept me, glorified me, raised me, unto him who loved me and gave himself up. To him be
all the glory, both now and forever. It's God's gospel. Gospel of his glory. It's a gospel of his grace. Pure, free grace. Unmerited grace. Undeserved grace. Grace for every moment, every day. Grace for all the journey. Grace to keep me. Grace, grace, grace. It's the gospel of his kingdom. Here's the second statement. It's the gospel of God. And verse 2 says it's the gospel which God promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's the gospel which God promised in advance. It's the gospel which God promised and prophesied and pictured in the Old Testament long before Christ came. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And the same message the Son speaks, the prophet spoke. If you look at Acts chapter 10, let's look at Acts chapter 3 first. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. I'm saying that on every page of the Old Testament, it's Christ. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ exalted, Christ suffering, Christ obedient. In verse 18 of Acts 3, those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, from the first one to the last one, what did he show us? That Christ should suffer. He had so fulfilled. What? In other words, Peter is speaking to those who are responsible for his death. He says, what you've done and what he has done and what was fulfilled is that which God spoke by every prophet that's ever opened his mouth. Christ fulfilled. Acts 10. Listen to this. Acts chapter 10. Verse 20 and 21. Of Acts 10, verse 43. Acts 10, 43. To him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness. This is Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Christ said. He saw it and was glad. He said to his son Isaac, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb. Moses, he said, wrote of me. To him give all the prophets witness, every one of them, that through his name, Christ, whosoever believeth in him, shall receive remission of sins. And then we must turn to Luke 24. Our Lord was walking beside two of his disciples here on the road to Emmaus. And I'll just show you what he said to them in Luke 24, verse 25. Their hearts were filled with doubts concerning his death. And he said in verse 25 of Luke 24, then he said to them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, the Christ, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, Genesis 1, that's Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning at Genesis 1, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See that? Now look at verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. You know, when I read that from Psalm 19 a while ago about the universe being a tabernacle for a display of the sun, that's a type of Christ. This whole universe and everything that God has made in his spiritual kingdom is to reveal Christ. Christ, like the sun is the center of the universe, without which there's no light, no life, no hope. Christ is the center of God's kingdom, spiritual kingdom, covenant. Christ is the heart and life and center of it. Without him, there is no kingdom and no covenant. Everything. And that's what he's saying. That's what he taught them beginning at Moses. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You write right there in your Bible the Old Testament. When Christ spoke these words, there was no New Testament. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Old Testament. And said unto them, thus it is written throughout Genesis to Malachi, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance, remission of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations. But Brother Man, didn't those people back there, weren't they saved by the ceremonies and the Sabbath day and the blood sacrifices? No, sir. No, sir. The blood on Jewish altars cannot put away sin, cannot remove sin. They were saved by looking to the Christ whom that blood represented, whom that sacrifice represented. Look at Romans 3. Romans 3. Look at verse 25. Let's go back to verse 24 of Romans 3. Romans 3, 24. Listen, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. What does that mean? God set Christ forth. God, in a conspicuous and public manner and place, God has set forth his Savior, his Christ, his High Priest. He set him forth. He set him forth in promise when he said, the seed of woman will bruise the serpent's heel. He set him forth in promise when he said, behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign, a virgin shall be with child. He set him forth in promise when he said unto us, a child is born, a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. He set him forth in promise when he said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He set him forth in picture when they slew the Passover lamb and put the blood on the door. He set him forth in picture when they lifted up the brazen serpent and the people looked to it and were healed. He set him forth in picture when he established the cities of refuge. He set him forth in promise, in prophecy, in picture, and then at Bethlehem in person. The angel said to the shepherds on the hillside, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The one who's God's been promising and prophesying and picturing through all these 4,000 years, he's here. And that's when John the Baptist pointed at him one day and said, behold, the Lamb of God. There's the Lamb. There's the Passover Lamb. There's Abel's Lamb. There's Abraham's Lamb. There's all of them. There he is. And God set him forth. Verse 25, listen. Romans 3, 20, to be a propitiation, to be a covering, to be a mercy seat. To cover the broken law through faith in his blood, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins of the past. Christ died 2,000 years ago, but God through his blood forgave Abraham of his sins and Moses. Sins of the past. Sins that back up before Christ came. The sins of all the Old Testament believers who looked to Christ. We look back and see how his blood covers our sin, but his blood also covered theirs. God put them away through the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that he might be just and justify them that believe in Jesus. All right, back to Romans 1. I'm defining this gospel with four statements. Here's the third one. Romans 1, verse 1 says, I'm separated to the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. Secondly, it's the same gospel. There's no new gospel. It's the gospel he declared by Abraham and Abel and Moses, David, Zechariah. He promised afore by his prophets. Verse 3, underscore this. It's concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. It's the gospel of God. Listen to me. That eternal gospel, the gospel of the Holy Scriptures, is all concerning his son. His only begotten son. His well-beloved son. The son of his right hand. The son of his love. Suppose a man stands this morning and says, now I exhort all of you to believe in God. Believe God created the world. Believe God reigns on the throne. Believe God is sovereign. Believe God has a purpose. He hadn't preached any gospel. The gospel is not concerning God's sovereignty. The gospel is not concerning God's creation. It's concerning God's son, I'm trying to tell you. A man stands this morning and says, believe in Jesus, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. He hasn't preached a word of gospel. I don't care how long he exhorts you to believe in Jesus. I don't care how many songs they sing, how many folks run around the auditorium, how happy the people get. That is not the gospel. The gospel is concerning his son, not concerning what you do with him. He didn't preach any gospel. I hear him say, boy, we dedicated our program to the preaching of the gospel, and to strain my very insides, I can't hear any gospel. Not a word of it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. No gospel. That's not the gospel. That's the reason for the gospel, God loved us. That's the results of the gospel, God saved us. But the gospel is, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be crucified. That's the gospel. Concerning his blood, his righteousness, his death, his sacrifice. That's what it's concerning. What he did. Why he did it. You see what I'm saying? So everybody's preaching, not preaching the gospel. They're preaching about the gospel. They're using the word gospel. But this gospel is the gospel of God. It's his gospel. It's an eternal gospel. And it's a gospel concerning his son. What does that mean concerning his son? Concerning his deity. Tell me who he is. I can't trust him unless he's who he's supposed to be. I can't believe on him unless he's the Son of God. Not just the Son of Man, but the Son of God and the Son of Man. Eternal God in human flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is the God-man. This is not a good man. This is the God-man. See what I'm saying? God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, believed on in the world, received up into glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that Word, that God, who made all things, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The gospel's concerning his deity. What he did is only made effectual by who he is. An ordinary man dying on any kind of cross cannot save a flea. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. It's the Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, equal with the Father, who maketh intercession for us, his elect. Now that's some gospel. Secondly, it's concerning his perfect life. Why did he become a man? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. There's your clue right there. In Adam, a man, we died. In Christ, a man, we're made alive. In Adam, a man, we were made sinners. In Christ, a man, we were made righteous. In Adam, a man, we lost our souls. In Christ, a man, our souls were restored. In Adam, the man, we lost righteousness. In Christ, the man. Adam didn't obey God, and we lost our righteousness. Christ obeyed God, and in him we gained the righteousness. The perfect righteousness. He obeyed God perfectly. Adam the man was a representative man, the first man, the only man created. Everybody else came out of his loins. In Christ, the only Savior, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, everybody in his loins is made righteous and holy. Concerning his perfect life, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You can't preach the gospel unless you preach his deity, his covenant, his purpose, and his perfect life, his righteousness. And it's concerning his substitutionary death. We not only had to have a righteousness, but we had to have our sins paid for. We not only had to have a perfect standing before God, but we had to have a perfect standing before justice. And Christ suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And he shall present you not only righteous, but justified. Not only sanctified, but reconciled. Oh, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. It's concerning, this is the gospel. It's concerning his son, his deity, his incarnation, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, hold it, his resurrection.
If he be not raised, you're yet in your sins.
But God hath given the whole world this sign. He's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man whom we crucified, but whom he raised from the dead. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15 a moment. Oh, how vital, how important. This was the message of the apostles. This was the message for which they suffered the greatest. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 15. If the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. And then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ, our friends who have believed and died, they're perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Christ, came the resurrection. As in Adam we died, in Christ we're made alive. That's what it's concerning him. And then next, it's concerning his exaltation. God hath given him a name above every name, that name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And let me tell you, this thing of being saved is not just what to say, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. It's to bow to him as Lord. That's right, he's Lord. It's to bow to who he is. He's Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Barnard used to say, I know who your Savior is. I know who everybody's Savior is. But who's your Lord? If Christ is not the Lord of my life, he's not the Savior of my soul, because my soul is my life. It's concerning his exaltation. And then it's concerning his return. He said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's not talking about a mansion like we know palaces and homes and streets, and that's all whatever. But that place is that person. In him, I have a place. Bob preached on this recently. In him, I have a place. Without him, I don't have a place. And that's what people talk about. Everybody's in heaven, you know. Everybody's in heaven. But wait a minute. Without him, I don't have a place. I don't have a reservation. I go to prepare a place. And I'll come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you are. That's my place. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. He said to the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me. And where he is, that's heaven. He's heaven concerning his son. And the angel said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you in like manner, shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go. And when we see him, we'll be like him concerning his son. And then the last statement, verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This gospel is God's gospel. This gospel is the gospel of the Old Testament. This gospel is a gospel concerning his son. And the fourth statement, therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, and nowhere else. If our gospel doesn't declare his righteousness, his essential righteousness, his righteousness provided, his righteousness required, his righteousness demanded, and how he can be righteous and justify us, it's no gospel. No gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of the Scriptures. The most important point, it's concerning his son. And when you hear men talk about the gospel and preach what they say is the gospel, listen. Listen for his son. Listen for the note that exalts him, magnifies him, tells you who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. His deity, his incarnation, his righteousness, his blood, his exaltation, his intercession, his second coming. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word concerning his son. And that gospel will declare the righteousness of God and give you a hope of a righteousness provided.